Again, Joshua chapter 5. And so Joshua, who took over for Moses, he and the people of Israel, with the miraculous help of God, have come into the land of Canaan, across the Jordan River, come into the land of Canaan to conquer it, beginning with the city of Jericho. And sometimes I wonder, you know, why did God have them go through all this? Why didn't he just wipe out those people in the land and be done with it? They could just move right in and no issues. Well, we're going to talk about that a little later, God willing. And so in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And so he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" So this is interesting because, you know, Joshua is near the city of Jericho that he has to attack, and he's probably checking it out to see, militarily wise, you know, how he's going to do this. But it would probably take a miracle of God to conquer the city. And so as Joshua is standing there, he looks up and he sees this warrior, a soldier with a sword in his hand. And Joshua is a great military leader, but he was not commander-in-chief. And so the question wasn't whether the man was on his side, but whether Joshua was on the man's side. But who was this? Who was this man? Well, the term army of the Lord, right? Commander, he says, he's the commander of the army of the Lord. The army of the Lord implies that the army he's talking about, the armies are angelic in nature. Okay. And so this being who commands these angels is not an angel. You know, he himself is not an angel. Because in verse 14, the second half of verse 14, it says, "Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" So he's not an angel, because angels are not allowed to receive worship. And we see that in Revelation. I'm not going to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 22, you know, John fell at the feet of the angels to worship, and they were like, "No, no, 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 no. You can't do that. Angels are not worshipped. Only the Lord is." And so, again, if this captain or commander of the Lord's army of angels is not an angel, he must be the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus himself. And this is called a Christophany. Okay, there's a word for you that you don't hear every day. A Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Meaning, pre-incarnate, meaning Jesus appearing as a man before he was born in Bethlehem. Okay, because remember, I mean, I never thought about when I was young, you know, when Jesus was born, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus. He always was and is and will be. He just took the form of a baby and became a man. Jesus always was. But this is called a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read that God has somehow spoken directly to Joshua a number of times in this chapter. But now Joshua realizes that God is making a visual appearance in front of him. And he refers to him as what? Lord. Lord. How did he know? I don't know. But he knew, and he was right. And so verse 15 says, "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, if you remember, when the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he said the same thing to Moses. And so the Lord is saying essentially to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. But as your commander. And Jesus also said something concerning angels in Matthew chapter 26. Let's go there for a second. We're going to back up a second here. Matthew chapter 26. And so here in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is on his way to the cross and he's arrested by a small group of soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. And who but none other than Peter draws his sword to defend the Lord. But Jesus tells him in verse 52 of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Okay. So Jesus is telling Peter, you know, one legion is 6,000 soldiers. So times 12 is what? 72,000. So Jesus is telling Peter, I could call upon 72,000 angels to rescue me and take me out of here and do whatever they want to do. Who's that sound like? The commander of the Lord's army that we're reading about in Joshua. So, back in Joshua chapter 6, and there's no break in between these chapters. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now Jericho was securely shut up, closed up, because of the children of Israel, and none went in, none went out. So apparently the city of Jericho was surrounded by the soldiers, Israelite soldiers, and no one could escape. And yet, from God's perspective, the battle is already over. Why? Because in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. He says, I have. They didn't even get moving yet. I have given it into your hand. And you shall, verse 3, march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around all the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So again, the Lord tells Joshua how the city is already conquered, past tense, but not by military might, but rather in a way that would clearly be a work of the Lord. Yet, God gave them something to do. And he says, 7 priests carrying trumpets, the armies of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant, are to circle the city in silence for 6 days. But then on the 7th day, they're told to march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. After the 7th time, they'll blow the trumpets of ram's horns and all the people shout loudly. And then the Lord promises that if they do this, the surrounding wall will fall down, giving them full access to the city. Now, again, God's going to go through all this. You know, maybe when they're walking around the city all these times for 6 days, right? Once a day, it's kind of silly, no? to march around, say nothing, maybe thinking, you know, did Joshua hear the Lord correctly? You know, does he know what he's talking about? Very unusual plan, to say the least. But the scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, we know, it says, God, you know, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Are they? No. And so Joshua and those he instructed obeyed the Lord, even though they might not have understood the reason. And there's other examples such as this, you know, when things really don't make sense, but God's hand is in it, right? When God told Noah to build an ark, a boat, there was no rain, there was no floods. Didn't make sense. But he did it. He was obedient. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Who was Isaac? He was the son that God had promised him and Sarah. And he was the son that Sarah had miraculously in their old age. Didn't make sense, did it? To sacrifice his son. During the time of Judges, Gideon, he recruited 32,000 soldiers to fight against the Midianites. God told him, no, that's too much. I only want 300. What? Makes no sense. Not to us, but again. And lastly, God chose one of the church's greatest enemies to be its main apostle, who would write most of the New Testament. That's Paul. Didn't make sense, did it? When people heard that Paul was supposedly converted, they were like, I don't know, you know. Wouldn't we be? If Osama bin Laden was, you know, saved and he's going to come over your house and have fellowship, you know, you want to see ahead of time. But these things don't make sense. And so God's ways may seem foolish, but of course he knows what he's doing. But each time these men trusted God and obeyed him, there was a good reason. And some of God's ways or commands may seem foolish to us today. Like what? What could God possibly say that would seem foolish to us? You really want to know? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. I had to remember, I asked you guys if you wanted to know what might sound foolish. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And Jesus says to you, but I say to you who hear, who's hearing right now? Us. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Does that make sense? Not to the natural man, no way. To the spiritual man, yes. But it's not easy nonetheless, is it? Like, what? Love your enemies? Okay, I mean, I could say, you know, be nice to them. You know, do something nice for them, but love them? Why do we have to do this? Verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, Jesus says. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. And I don't like adding to Jesus' words, but he could have said, therefore be merciful just as your Father is also merciful to you. Is God not merciful to us? Hello? Amen. Maybe many times in one day. And so, he wants us to be like him. We're his children, right? Those who have children, you want them to kind of be like you, just not some things maybe, but you want them to be like you. And the Lord wants us as his children to be like him, and this is what he's like. But again, it sounds silly. But he says our reward will be great because he knows how difficult it is for us. But think about it. He endured an unimaginable beating and crucifixion on the cross. And yet, what did he do when he was on the cross? He prayed for those who did it to him. Prayed for them. What's another thing that might sound foolish? Today, anyway. 50 years ago, maybe not sound so foolish. But saving sexual intimacy for marriage. Sounds crazy in the day today. People are like, what? What's wrong with you? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. It sounds silly to people, but what does God tell us through Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4? He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. He's talking about the marriage bed. There's no defiling in that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing dirty about sexual relations, as some people have thought and taught. He says it's undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So this is what he's saying here. It sounds silly, but this is God's will for marriage because he instituted marriage. Not the federal government, not the city, not the state. God instituted the institution of marriage. And he says how he wants it and how he doesn't want it. And he has every right. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's to the left of Hebrews. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes, finally then, brethren, and he's writing to a church, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk or live and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification or your being set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own body or vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So again, each of these things can sound foolish to some people, just as walking around Jericho six times, once a day for 6 days, saying nothing. And so again, we can clearly see that God's ways are not our ways, are not our natural ways. But talking about not understanding his ways, this is the same God who chose again to take the form of a man for the sole purpose of giving his life for sinful mankind. If you think about it, does that make sense? God leaving his throne in heaven to come down to this wicked, filthy, pitiful earth to save us from our evilness and our wickedness and our sinfulness. Does that make sense? No. But he did it because of love. You know, and it's hard for us to understand. Would we give our lives for a wicked, sinful person, someone who wants nothing to do with God? Maybe. I've asked that question, and nobody in 19 years has ever jumped up and said, I would, in church, when I've ever asked that question. Nobody, hey, I would. Only Jesus said he would, and he did. So how do we get to know his ways? Well, tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 in the middle of our Bibles. I'm going to get back to the story, don't worry. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. This is God speaking. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own, what? Understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's like going through God, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your body and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled in plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Okay. And we could keep going, but we get the picture. So we are to, as far here in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all our heart. Trust in the Lord that he knows best. And the rest of verse 5. And lean not to your own understanding. It doesn't say forget about our brains. Don't use our brains whatsoever. He gave us brains for a reason. But not to totally rely on ourselves. And so, back in Joshua, again, why did God have them go through all of this? Well, one, because it required great faith for them to depend on God, God's word and his promise. But not only that, he had them go through all of this because God wanted them to be a part of his work, what he was doing. Remember I asked at the beginning, why didn't God just come in and wipe those people out so the people of Israel could just come in and just take the land and be happy? Because he wants them to be a part of his work. And just like today, the Lord could do many things without our help, but he wants us to be a part of his work also. Many times we've talked about how we are the Lord's hands, we are the Lord's feet, we are the Lord's mouthpiece. And he wants us to be a part of his work also, just like Joshua and the Israelites. So, verse 6 of Joshua chapter 6. So after all that God told Joshua and the people to do, verse 6 says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. So the word acknowledge here means to be aware of, to know his ways. So in all our ways, what we think, say, how we live, we run them by the Lord and his word. Okay. Verse 7. And he said to the people, proceed, march around the city, and let him who was armed advanced before the ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he and the ark of the Lord circled the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did so for 6 days. This is what I'm saying. Okay, 1 day, 2 days maybe. But this is going on every day. A little monotonous, wouldn't you think? And these people, they had marching around the city of Jericho. They had plenty of time to see these very high, thick outer walls, which seemed to be impenetrable. But maybe this was God's way of testing their faith and obedience. Probably. But even though they knew this was a bigger battle than they were, they kept marching, obeying and trusting. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And now the city will be doomed. Shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So, this is the 7th time, 7th day, and they shout. But Joshua reminds the people, as they're ready to go in and take the city, that Rahab the what? The harlot, the prostitute who had hid the spies that Joshua had sent into the city. Imagine that. And so he reminds the people that Rahab and her family have been protected by a promise. Okay, so let's look real quick to Joshua chapter 2. Verse 12. And this is Rahab talking to the 2 spies. "Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord." See, she loved the Lord. She came to love the Lord and fear him. "Therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show me kindness and to my father's house and give me a true token or a promise and spare my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And so the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell the business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Okay. Now back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. And it says, "And you, by all means, shall abstain from the cursed things." This is what's being told to the people in Joshua when they take the city, that they have to abstain from all these forbidden things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Okay, so getting ready to close here. The severe judgment that came against Jericho and the rest of Canaan didn't come because they were in the land that God promised them. God didn't want to wipe them out because they were there and he needed room for his people. It came because they were in total rebellion against God and seriously involved in the occult and all kind of wicked practices. And Joshua had to command the soldiers to stay away from these accursed things, which were like idols and things associated with demonic worship. God didn't want them to have anything to do with that. No souvenirs, nothing. Verse 19. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated or set apart to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. This is interesting because usually the soldiers shared in the valuables of the city that they conquered. They all took part of it, took all the things. But here instead they're told to give them to the Lord as an offering. Why? Maybe it's another test of their obedience to God. Not to keep anything. And so we're just going to read verse 20. And so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So it's interesting. The site believed to be biblical, Jericho, has been studied very intensely by different archaeologists, you know, over the many years. And two have stood out in the study of Jericho. And while they disagree of how old these ruins are, they do agree that the walls of the city did come down, and it seemed like they did come down very suddenly. And so we see God at work. God at work, but yet using the people at the same time. Just like today. God is at work. Sometimes I don't think so. I don't see it so much. Sometimes I'm dry as a desert. But what do you got to do in those times when we're dry and we don't... It's not about feelings, right? But it's like, I don't feel the Lord. I don't know, where are you, Lord? He's there. It's probably us. But what are we to do in those times? Trust the Lord, you know, that he is still there. He's got all these promises, right? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's tons of them. But God is at work. Right now, this very day, hundreds, if not thousands of people are coming to the Lord and coming into the kingdom of God by the thousands. And again, that's only going to last so long. Because there's going to come a day where the last person that gets saved is the last person that gets saved. And then what comes next? The rapture. The rapture. If you're a firm believer in the Lord, his sacrifice for your sins, and you're trusting in him and him alone for your salvation, even though you may not like to fly, and he comes back and you're here, you're going to fly. So, you know, nothing you can do about it, and I'm glad. And who knows when? Who knows? And so, remember when Jesus, who was he, around 12 years old or something, and he got separated from his parents, right? They couldn't find him. They're freaking out. They had to go back and look for him. And what did he tell his parents? I'm about my father's business. Right? That's what he told his parents. They're all freaking out. I said, listen, I'm doing my father's business. And that's an example for us. He was only 12 years old. Something like that. You know, very young. You know, be about our father's business. Amen.